Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Welcome to Turning Point Weekend Edition. In a culture that celebrates wrong, it takes courage to stand up for what's right. Today, Dr. David Jeremiah reminds us that that was also true in Daniel's day. With a look at Daniel's uncompromising life, here's David to introduce his message, Courage to Say No.
Thank you for joining us today. We're studying the book of Daniel. And on this weekend edition, we're going to talk about that moment in Daniel's life when he stood before a pagan leader and stood up for his God with courage. Today's message is called The Courage to Say No. It's a message all of us need to hear to strengthen our determination to live for God no matter what.
God's preparation of a man is a thing of wonder. When we watch it as we do here in Daniel, we stand back in amazement. While from man's perspective, what's going on here is the work of God, what really is going on here is God preparing his worker. God is always more concerned about the worker than he is about the work. While we focus our attention on the ministry, God is always focusing his attention on the minister. We always are enamored by what a man does. God is excited about what a man is. For God knows that if a man is what he ought to be, what he does will be right. So when we view the man Daniel, we are tempted once again to see what he did. And his influence was far-reaching. But how God prepared him to be the champion that he ended up being is even more dramatic. For God was actually beginning his work in the life of Daniel long before we ever open up this book. Long before Daniel, being 14 years of age, came to the palace of Babylon to be the king's man. During his boyhood days, Daniel would have experienced some very deep influences in his life. In the providence of God, he allowed Daniel to be born into the reign of good King Josiah, the only good king in the realm of the southern kingdom in Judah. Josiah was the first good king those people had had for 57 years. There was a man who for 55 years reigned on the throne by the name of Manasseh. He was a wicked king, a wretched, wicked king, whom even God, according to the scripture, refused to forgive. And after his 55-year reign, his son, Amon, came to the throne. He only lasted 2 years. He was so bad, the scripture says, that the servants of his own house conspired against him, and when he wasn't looking, they killed him, his own servants. He was followed to the throne by Josiah, who was 8 years old when he became king. And one of the greatest revivals in all of the history of revival took place under the leadership of this young king who began to reign when he was 8 years old and reigned until he was 39. 2 Chronicles 34 tells us that in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek after God. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the idols that dwelt in the land. And so there began in the days of Josiah the most remarkable revival the world has ever known. Josiah was convicted about the terrible condition of the temple, and so he put together a group of men who were going to go to the temple of Solomon and rebuild it and refurbish it. And the scripture says that while they were building the temple, they came upon a book, and that book was the book of the law. As they were rebuilding the temple, they found the book of the law, and the Bible says that Hilkiah the priest brought the book of the law to Shaphan the scribe. And Shaphan the scribe came to Josiah the king and he said, I want to give you this book and I want you to read it. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered to me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes and he began to cry. And he made a covenant with the Lord that he would walk after his God and keep his commandments all the days of his life, 2 Kings 23:3. And so throughout all of Josiah's reign, there was a great reform and a great revival. And Judah had never seen anything like this in all of her history, like the revival when Josiah was on the throne and Jeremiah was in the pulpit, and they cooperated together to bring Judah to her knees and ultimately back to a place of blessing before God. And the interesting thing about it is that while all this was going on, little Daniel was running around in the kingdom, a prince in the court. There's good evidence that he may have been related to King Zedekiah, a royal son, very much a part of all of the inner workings of that revival. Now, the interesting thing about the revival is this, that if we were to judge it on the basis of its effect, even upon the king's family, it would be a failure. For Josiah, who brought that reform to pass, had four sons, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, and a grandson by the name of Jehoiachin, and all of them were evil, wicked men. And if you looked at Josiah, you could say to him, Josiah, that revival was a failure, while it didn't even affect your own kids. But you'd have to back off later and say, but it wasn't a failure because there was a young man who was touched by that reform by the name of Daniel. And he was so involved in what was going on under Josiah and Jeremiah that when he came to the court palace in Babylon and he was tested to take his stand in an uncompromising way, we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. God had been preparing him through all of that day for that moment when he would stand alone. And we pick up the story in what I would like to call, first of all, the resolution of an uncompromising life. Daniel refused to compromise. Notice, first of all, in verse 8, his purpose not to compromise his life. We learn that the reason for his success in this whole matter was that he knew what God said and he determined to do it. He would not violate the word of God. I'm reminded of the scripture that tells us that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. And Matthew 24 and verse 35, which says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It is always a good thing, men and women, to draw the line where God's word draws the line, for that will provide consistency for all of your life. That's the one thing you can count on that will never change. It is settled forever in heaven. If Daniel had not said no to Ashpenaz, when the temptation came to him, his history would not have been written in the hall of fame, but in the hall of failure. Everything that follows in this book, everything that we will study in these next weeks, comes down as a fulcrum upon the verse that tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart to do what was right. You're going to be thrown into a situation where you're going to have to stand up for what's right, and it's going to take guts to say no. But you better learn to say no if you want God to bless your life. The resolution of his life. And the resolution of Daniel is an encouragement to all of us, is it not? A reminder to us, whether we be in the political realm or in the church or whatever our business, an encouragement to us that we need not bend the rules to be blessed of God. And that success is not dependent upon our compromising what we're committed to. The story of compromise in the Bible is not a happy one. It is a sad and sickening tale. Everywhere you see compromise, you see loss, not gain. Adam compromised God's law, and he followed his wife's sin, and he lost paradise. And Judas compromised his supposed love for Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and he lost his eternal soul. Men and women, wherever you see compromise, you always see loss, not gain. And yet that is so contrary to what the world tells us today. For the world's message to us in our lives as we live them here in this culture is this. If you want to get ahead, you're going to have to break a few of the rules to do it. And God says you don't have to do that. And as we come to the end of this in just a few moments and see the influence that God gave to Daniel, I want to point out to you that the influence that Daniel got wasn't because he broke the rules, but because he refused to budge when God said no. Not only is there the resolution of an uncompromising life, I want you to notice here in the text that there is also refuge for an uncompromising life. God took care of Daniel when Daniel did what was right. Isn't it interesting that in verse 9, which is right next to the record of Daniel's commitment after he determined that he would not defile himself, the next two words, what are the first two words of verse 9? Let's say them out loud together. Now God. Now God. Now, you can describe any circumstance you want. You can lay out the worst scenario your mind can imagine. But if you just say after all of that, now God, you're back in good shape, aren't you? And what happened was that God gave Daniel favor with the people that counted. He didn't compromise to get that. God just gave it to him. Now, I want you to notice, thirdly, not just the resolution of an uncompromising life and the refuge of an uncompromising life, but thirdly, the results of an uncompromising life. We have to move through these quickly, but I just want you to notice the first result of an uncompromising life is courage. When we take the first stand and draw the line, it is like firing the furnace of our own intestinal fortitude to be able to take the next step and be firm. Now, isn't it interesting that Daniel exhibits the kind of courage, and you have to get this picture in your mind, where he goes to one of the king's men and he says, "Thank you for the invitation to eat at the king's table, but I have chosen not to defile myself with the king's food." And when Daniel's companions decided that they wouldn't do what the king wanted, you know what he did? He threw them in the fire. So when Daniel walked into that kingdom and he went up to Ashpenaz and he said, "I've chosen not to eat that food, the king, it's going to defile me, it's corrupting." I mean, that takes courage. And if you look at it from our viewpoint, you'd say the man's courageous or crazy, one of the two. But we know that he was courageous. Not only does an uncompromising life issue in courage, but it issues also in conviction. Isn't it interesting that Daniel went beyond the ordinary and took a high standard against all form of evil? Sometimes when we read this story, we get the idea that Daniel had to eat pulse and water. But there's nothing in the text about that. In fact, turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. Let me show you something interesting. It says here, verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth." And what's the inference there? That it was his normal pattern under normal circumstances to eat flesh and bread and to drink wine according to the Old Testament. So when Daniel said, "I'm going to eat pulse and I'm going to drink water," he took a standard that was much higher than he even had to take. His conviction was that he wanted to live way above temptation. He wanted to put his standard up so high that no one would have any trouble understanding where he was coming from. Daniel just took that which was sown, and he knew that if it came out of the ground, it couldn't be defiled if he just took it out of the ground. So he had conviction. But I want you to notice, thirdly, that not only did he have conviction and courage, but he also had courtesy. Now, if he'd been a fighting fundamentalist like some of us, when he took his stand, he would have taken it in such a belligerent way that he'd wiped out the whole kingdom by his comments. I mean, he had just gotten up and pounded on the pulpit and called down fire and judgment on everybody who didn't take the stand he took. And by the time he got done, the pieces would have been laying all over the courtyard. But notice what he did. He purposed in his heart, and he requested that he might not defile himself. Isn't that interesting? You see, sometimes we get the idea that if we take a strong stand, we got to be mean and nasty about it. Not so. Someone said that prudence, politeness, and pluck are a fine trio. Prudence, politeness, and pluck. Instead of defiance of authority, there was a dignified request. And I'd like to just point out to you, men and women, that when you know you're in the will of God and you're doing that which is right, you can be calm. When you're right, you can be calm and you can be courteous. You don't have to be nasty. If you walk in the power of an ungrieved Holy Spirit, there is a kind of quiet power that comes upon your life. Daniel not only had courtesy, but he also had confidence. Notice what happens here. When he talked to Ashpenaz about this special diet that he wants, at the end of verse 10, Ashpenaz said, "Well, Daniel, I'd like to cooperate with you, but you're about to endanger my head with the king." Isn't that a good expression? I mean, even Ashpenaz had Nebuchadnezzar figured out. He did not want to play with Nebuchadnezzar. And so when Daniel couldn't get it done the first time, he came back. And now notice there's a new name that comes up in verse 11. It's the name Melzar. And I have to tell you, there's some confusion about that name, for the word actually means steward. And some people believe it's just a proper name for what this man did. The Melzar of the eunuchs, or the person who was down below Ashpenaz. So when Daniel couldn't get what he wanted by going to the man next to the king, he went to the man next lower. And he said, look, I don't want to get you in trouble, and I know you're in jeopardy, but just let me do this. Let's test this for 10 days. You know, you can't get in trouble with that. And we'll try my diet for 10 days, and if at the end of 10 days we're not doing better, then we'll do what you want us to do. You say, how could Daniel be so courageous and confident? That comes from the kind of fiber that Daniel had in his life. He believed so much in the word of God that he knew God could not possibly let him down. And so with confidence, he would have said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he put himself on the line for what he believed. You know, holy living always brings confidence. Are you aware of that? If you're always looking over your shoulder, men and women, maybe it's because you're not living right. There's something neat about having a clear conscience and not having to worry about what somebody might find out about you. Daniel was living such a holy and righteous life, walking in the power that God had given him, that he wasn't afraid to test his commitment before the whole kingdom. And I'd like to point out to you lastly that not only did he have confidence as a result of an uncompromising life, now, what are the characteristics? First of all, he had courage. Secondly, he had conviction. Thirdly, he was courteous. Fourthly, he had confidence. And now number five, consistency. You know, that's the hardest thing in all of life. Consistency, thou art a virtue. Most of us have our good moments, and we love to live up there, but it's the hard thing to do it day after day. And I want you to notice what verse 21 says. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, I want to dwell on that just a moment so that you understand the magnitude of this man. He was not just right some of the time or most of the time. Daniel lived a consistently holy, righteous, godly life for over 70 years in the Babylonian palace. After the Babylonians were gone, he kept right on living like that until the Persians took over, and Daniel was just the same through it all. This whole chapter would be beautiful if we didn't even have the last verse. But the last verse of the chapter is a message all in itself. It teaches us that throughout all of the captivity, Daniel continued. Nebuchadnezzar came and went, and Daniel continued. Belshazzar came and went, and Daniel continued. Darius came and went, and Daniel continued. Cyrus came, and Daniel was still there, and continued consistently to be God's man in the place of influence. I want to tell you that he was in the public eye for almost 80 years. He was in the court from his youth up. He was in a culture that was utterly pagan, and yet he is one of three men in the Old Testament about whom we have no evil report. There is not one negative thing said about Daniel in this book. And the only other two men I know in the Old Testament like that are Joseph and Jonathan. In fact, if you want a good expose of what Daniel was like throughout all of his life, just flip over to the sixth chapter and the fourth and fifth verse, where we read that the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we cannot find any occasion against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. In other words, the only way you're going to trip up Daniel is to get into his religion. They watched him under the eye of scrutiny for all of those years. You know, I'm trying to think if there's ever been a politician who has been in government for 50 years about whom nobody could say a bad thing. I can't think that there ever was one. I doubt if we're in danger of that happening very soon. But Daniel was. He lived a life above reproach over the long haul. Do you know, men and women, that's the great challenge in living, isn't it? Such a sobering thing to think that you can be good for a long time and you can blow it all in a moment's time. Think about Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, but in his old age, he corrupted his conviction. And he died a broken, defeated, sinful man. But throughout all the kingdom, Daniel continued consistency. Well, the results of an uncompromising life are these: courage, conviction, courtesy, confidence, and consistency. And the last thing I want to talk to you about are the rewards of an uncompromising life. You see, the world tells us today that if we're going to get ahead, we have to do this, this, and this, and break these rules and kind of fudge here and not, you know. But Daniel 1 is a story in contrast to the world's system of ethics. Daniel says, here's a man who cut it straight and stood up for what he believed in. And the result of that was that God rewarded him in his life. And I personally believe that God's still in the business of doing that today. And one of the reasons why we have so many problems in our lives, perhaps as Christians, is because we're trying to keep one foot on this side of the street and one foot on the other side of the street. And there's so much of the church in the world and so much of the world in the church, we can't tell the difference between the two. I wonder what would happen if all of us would just commit ourselves to say, no matter what it costs, no matter what people say, no matter how it's sliced, where God's word draws the line, that's where my line is, and I'm going to stand right there. Let me tell you what happened to Daniel. First of all, God rewarded him with a special impact. I like to think it was a special impact visually. Daniel had charisma. Now notice what it says in verses 13 to 15. They said, let our countenance be looked upon, and the countenance of the youths that eat the portion of the king's food, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the youths who did eat the portion of the king's food. So when Daniel and his friends stood up after 10 days eating cereal, they had a visual impact that was noticeable. Can you imagine what would happen to Daniel if he was living today in the realm of media? He'd be doing commercials, wouldn't he? Yeah, I can even hear the name of his group, Daniel and the Hebrew Children. Doesn't that sound great? He'd be on the tube today, wouldn't he? He'd be right out there saying, folks, if you want to have power and strength in your life, eat Pulse. That's where it's at. I don't know what happened and what he had, but I do know this, that when Daniel stood up at the end of 10 days, he looked better than any of the rest of them. Now you say it was in the cereal. No, it wasn't in the cereal. God did that. God did that because Daniel did what was right. God blessed him with a special impact in his life physically. But notice secondly, God blessed him with a special intelligence. The scripture says in verses 17, 19, and 20, as for the four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And among them all was there found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. They tested 10 days and ended up being 10 times better. Isn't that interesting? And I like what the Psalms say, Psalm 25, 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I can't figure this out. And I can't promise how it works. I can't do anything about your IQ. It's fixed. I cannot do anything about that. I can't do anything about your past academic failures. You got to face up to those. And you may be about to flunk out right now. But I can tell you this. There's something very special in this passage of Scripture that says when we do what is right before God and we take our stand where God takes his stand, God has promised to bless us, and I believe that even pertains to the intellect. God gave him not only special impact physically and special intelligence, but I want you to notice verse 17, God even gave him special insight to Daniel. It says in verse 17, that Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Do you know that verse 17 is the fulcrum on which the whole book fits? What is the book of Daniel? It's visions and dreams. That's what it is. It's a book that interprets the visions and dreams of Daniel, and it spreads out through all the epics of history. How did Daniel get the wisdom to interpret those visions and those dreams? The Bible says God gave it to him. It was a special gift from God. So that Daniel has gone down in history as a man used of God in advance of the major epics of history to point out everything that would happen of major consequence from his time till the reign of Christ. Where'd he get that? God gave him special insight in visions and dreams. Fourthly, God gave him special influence, special impact visually, special intelligence, special insight, and special influence. He was influential in the court. The scripture says he stood before the king. When the king saw how smart he was and how well he had done in his course of study, the Bible says that he stood before the king. What does that mean? He was enrolled in the palace administrators and he became ultimately prime minister of the kingdom. He not only was influential with the court, but he was influential with his companions. Can you imagine what it had been like to be Daniel and then have three buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Can you imagine what it had been like for them to be close to Daniel? Do you think Daniel had any impact on them? You bet he did. Thirdly, he had great influence on the captives. Do you know that Daniel was the only consistent thing they had throughout all the captivity? Ezekiel was there for part of the time. Can you imagine how those captives who were hostages in Babylon looked up to Daniel as their hero? He's our man in the palace. He's our guy. You know, there's a phrase in the book of Daniel that's not repeated about anybody else in all the Bible, as far as I know. And that is this: O man, greatly beloved. It's found three times in the book of Daniel, referring to Daniel. The only other one who comes close is the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel was a man greatly beloved. Why? He was the champion for his people in exile. He was the one they got their strength from. They knew Daniel would be right. And how they reveled in him, how they rallied around him while they were off in Babylon, away from their land. Can you think of anything that you know of in the realm of history like the story of a man who started out at age 14 under pressure and lived his whole life until in his late 80s or early 90s and was a constant testimony for his God and his Lord? Do you know where it started, young people? It started back on that first day when he was tempted to compromise what he knew was right, and he said no.
We hope you enjoyed today's Turning Point Weekend Edition with Dr. David Jeremiah. To hear this and other Turning Point programs or get more information about this ministry, simply download the free Turning Point mobile app for your smart device or visit our website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. You can also view Turning Point Television on free-to-air channel 72, Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock, and on ACC TV, Sundays at 6:30 a.m. and Fridays at 1 p.m. We invite you to join us again next weekend as Dr. David Jeremiah shares another powerful message from God's Word here on Turning Point Weekend Edition.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.